All right, so today we're going into the teaching that I've been promising on the Sabbath, on Shabbat, okay? Remember, guard the Sabbath day. As in, I don't know if that's going to go over the video feed, but that was an overwhelming response. Instead of getting, oh man, another Sabbath teaching, everybody's excited. This is good. Okay, so we're very excited here to be redoing the teaching called Remember or Guard the Sabbath Day, Guard the Shabbat. And let us approach this critically important teaching with open minds, hearts, and spirits so that we can truly receive what Yahweh desires from us in our guarding and keeping and remembering the Shabbat. I want to start off by going first through the introduction of saying that there's going to be, hopefully, all the things you want covered. But if we don't get it covered today, I'm going to ask you to be patient because I hopefully will have it covered by the time we complete the teaching. I don't know if it'll be three parts. It might just be two. It's not going to be like 75 of them, but it's not going to be one. I'm not going to get it done today. So by the time we get done today, if what you wanted covered isn't covered yet, it's going to probably get covered. It's okay. Be patient. All right, so in the beginning, what we want to do is we're going to look at the Shabbat from the verses. We're going to read the scriptures, what it has to say about it. What we're not going to deal with first is probably the things that you want done first, which is we're not going to deal with first what day it's kept on. Should it be on Saturday? Should it be according to the lunar calendar? Should it be all this other stuff? Does it go from sundown to sundown or sunrise to sunrise? We're not dealing with that first. Let's understand what the Shabbat is, why it exists, why he gave it to us, etc. first. We're also not going to go through necessarily the mechanics of, well, what about, you know, cooking or driving your car and all these other things that people want to know about keeping Shabbat. We'll get to those mechanics also, probably though, next week. But first and foremost, I want to make sure that we have a strong understanding that we are impressed upon. Remember, one of the things we learned in the Vishamru, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but in that Vahafta challenge that we've been doing, it says, and you shall impress the Torah upon your children. Well, aren't we all referred to as the children of Israel? Okay, so I want this to be impressed upon you, the significance and purpose and importance of Shabbat before we break down the actual mechanics of it. Does that make sense? Because I need you to be, and I think that's why he writes it the way he writes it in Scripture, he needs you to be motivated first. Otherwise, the details aren't going to matter if you're not motivated anyway. What's the point of knowing all the details? If you're not motivated, you're not likely to pay attention to them anyway. So let's talk about these things first. So let's begin in Exodus 31, which is your Vishamru, and Shemot Exodus 31, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Now, of course, the Vishamru starts in verse 16, but we're going to start earlier. And in verse 12, we're going to see that Shabbat is a sign between Yahweh and his people. It's a sign. It's important. In other words, it's an indicator of who are his people. It's something when people see it, they can go, oh, you guys are with him because they see what you're doing. Okay? Yahweh spoke to Moses, verse 12, saying, and you speak to the children of Israel, saying, now remember this again, the children of Israel. He never refers to us as the adults of Israel. I wonder why. I wonder why that is. It could be because we haven't grown up yet. All right. He said, my Sabbaths you are to guard by all means, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations to know that I, Yahweh, am setting you apart. Now, let's begin by saying this. It starts off with, my Sabbaths you are to guard. So the first thing we have to understand is whose Sabbaths are these? They're his. The creator of the universe has put these things in place. Okay, so when you have friends and family members and coworkers that want to say, oh, you're doing that Jewish thing, it doesn't say Jewish thing anywhere here in Exodus 31. Matter of fact, there were all 12 tribes represented in Exodus 31. And it's not even an Israel thing, necessarily, because he said, these are my Sabbaths. But because you as Israel keep them, this is a sign that you are my children, that you have a relationship with me. So these are his Sabbaths that he expects Israel to guard or keep. And we're going to get into more understanding what those words mean here in a few minutes. So he says, my Sabbaths, you, who? The children of Israel are to guard. That's why it is so important that all of you really have an absolute grounded understanding of who Israel is, was, and is supposed to be. Okay, and that's why we have a teaching series that's 10 parts called Discovering Your Identity. And hopefully once you go through that series and you understand that scripturally you're supposed to be Israel, then this verse has a different meaning than it may have had before. Because it says, to the children of Israel say, my Sabbaths, you, the children of Israel, are to guard. He didn't say observe or keep here. He says you're to guard them. Guard them by all means. You are to make every effort to guard these Sabbaths. And so this idea of guarding, we're going to get into much more detail as we break that word down, but just keep that in mind that he didn't just say to observe. Now, we are also going to see later on, he says, remember. Remember and guard are two key words in this idea of keeping the Shabbat, the Sabbaths. So the Hebrew word here is Shabbatot, which is plural for Sabbath. He goes, my Sabbaths you are to guard by all means, for it is a sign. So now we understand that it is something that is a symbol or a connecting idea, point, visual, that people, when they see it, they know what. If you see a red sign in a shape of an octagon with white letters on it, you probably know it's a stop sign. But you see, you'll know. If you see one that's a triangle, you can probably understand it's a yield sign. There are things that when you see them, you know. Okay, you see these golden arches, you know that that's a McDonald's. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we see things and it connects us to something. Okay, we don't need to have a big explanation. We already see something, it connects us. So you know what? When you see people who worship the Creator on the Sabbath, then that means they're worshiping Yahweh according to the scripture. It's a sign. Okay? He says, it's not only a sign, but it's a sign between me, that's Yahweh, and you, the children of Israel, not just then, but he says, throughout your generations. So it's a sign between Yahweh and the children of Israel forever throughout their generations. Are we still going through generations? Then it's still a sign. We're still going through generations, so it's still a sign between him and the children of Israel. And he says, the purpose of this everlasting covenant that's to be observed throughout the generations, is to do what? Is so that we, throughout the generations, know. What do we talk about all these teachings? We talk about the word know. It's a relational understanding, right? So there would be a knowing, an intimacy, a relationship that we would know and have a relationship that Yahweh is setting us apart, whatever that means. So this is a sign, not necessarily so that the world would know. Notice what he says. So that you would know that I, Yahweh, am setting you apart. So this is first and foremost to remind us of what he is doing to and through and with us. And that's the important part we have to get. Just that's all of that, just right in that first verse. He says, my Sabbaths you are to guard by all means, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations to know, to have a relationship with, to have an intimacy, to know that I, Yahweh, care enough, have a relationship with you enough to use this as a part of what I do to set you apart. This is a part of that process called Kadosh, or setting apart, to make you a Kadosh nation, a Kadosh people. Now, let's understand that idea of being set apart is the idea of being put aside or separated for the unique purpose of serving the Creator of the universe. It's not a complicated term. What we see in most scriptural writings and most Bibles, it says holy. Most people don't know what holy is. It's a word that they can't really kind of define real clearly and simply. Go up to anybody and say, what does holy mean? I don't know. Something about God? Okay? But kadosh, which is the underlying word, has the idea of being something that has been set apart, separated out to serve the Creator of the universe. That's why you can have a candle, you know, like a candlestick or a lampstand, like a menorah. That's just something you can use in your house. And then you have one that's kadosh. that one has a unique purpose of being set apart to just serve him. Okay? So you can have bread, that's bread. And then you can have the showbread. The showbread is kadosh. It's meant for him. See, so there are things that have multiple purposes. You can have that which has a purpose that's just more normal, casual, and everyday thing, but then you have the set apart. Well, guess what? He has, in his desire, he puts in his word here, he has a desire to have a kadosh people. A people that are set apart for the specific and unique purpose of serving him. And so part of that setting apart process that identifies that people are these things called Shabbatot, or Sabbaths. Shabbatot. And so they are part of that setting apart. These things are to guard, we're to guard the Shabbatot because they are they're kadosh, they're holy, and they set us apart. Now notice what he says in the next verse, though. He says, and you shall guard the Sabbath, for it is set apart to you. Everyone who profanes it shall certainly be put to death. For anyone who does work on it, that being shall be cut off from among his people. This is, like, I guess it wouldn't be an understatement to say it's deadly serious. This is not a joke. I mean, he says, you're going to guard this. You know why? Because it sets you apart. And by the way, it's so serious that anybody who profanes it shall be put to death. For anyone who does work on it, that being shall be cut off from among his people. This is deadly serious. Why is it so deadly serious? I mean, come on, does it make a difference? Because after all, mainstream Christianity will tell you, well, we can worship him any day and every day. And you know what? They're right, and you should. But that doesn't change the fact that he set one apart. And that one needs to be guarded. You ought to be connecting with him tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, every day. But he sets one apart, and we're going to find out and understand what the purpose of that one day is. But here he's telling you, this is not a joke. Of course, we're reading this in Exodus 31. This isn't the first time he's talked about the Sabbath. So they already understand other things about it by the time we get to Exodus 31. I just chose, for whatever reason, I was led to start the study here in chapter 31. Now, so he says here, we are to guard it. And we've got to be careful about profaning it because that can bring death. Also brings a cutting off from among my people. From among his people, he says, it's going to be cut off. He says, now, part of this instruction is that, it says here, that those that desecrate, profane the Shabbatot were to be put to death or they earned the death penalty. That's kind of what he's explaining here. But it's also saying that, it says, that being shall be cut off. It's saying that nephesh, okay, the Hebrew word there is nephesh, it means a living creature that does work on the Shabbatot was to be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he was not going to allow in the camp, in the nation, amongst the people, that which could lead others to profane what he set apart. Because if one is doing it, others are likely to do it too. Okay? But we're now in a societal mindset where we want to allow everything and anything to just go on willy-nilly and just whatever. Look, this is a come-as-you-are situation. In other words, Scripture makes it very clear everybody should be able to come as they are. But then the leadership that's anointed and appointed in place should be then helping to guard over to make sure that when the people are coming as they are, whatever they're bringing with them doesn't somehow then cause others to go in the wrong direction. We'd like you to come as you are and grow in a very specific direction into the likeness of the Son. We want you to become Yeshua-like. However, you may come, bring other stuff with you, that instead of you changing, others start changing to what you brought. That's not going to work. So he says, if that's happening, that needs to be cut off. You can't have that happening in the camp. Now, bear in mind that there's a period of time and a process where those who are coming in need to be guided, instructed, and so it's not something that's that harsh. Like the second you walk in, your whole life has to be then fixed, changed, and perfect. But there needs to be a safe place where everybody is safe not to be infected, so to speak, by all the worldly things you may have brought with you, but at the same time, where you feel safe to grow out of those things into what you're supposed to learn. Because you can see this is what happened in the time of Pinchas. Okay, somebody brought in these outside women and they brought in all of their pagan deities and their observances. And next thing you know, others were grabbing a hold of it till the whole camp was starting to go in that wrong direction. And it wasn't until it was purged out did they stop it from happening. Because this is deadly serious. For some reason, as human beings, we are very susceptible to go in a wrong direction and follow people in those wrong directions, even more so than we are to follow the right examples and imitate the right people. I don't know why that is. It could be from just the beginning where Adam ate from the wrong tree with Chava and tasting of that understanding of good and evil, the evil part can be tempting. And so that's the doing what's not of Yahweh can be tempting. So let's understand as we're going through this that it's very important that we understand this is how serious this is. Okay? How vitally serious this is. It's literally life and death. Now he does say, look, you have 6 days to do your work. You have 6 days to do your work. Let me just see if I can go forward in my notes here so I can define some terms for you that are going to come up later. Okay, when we're talking about work here, we're talking about the kind of work that is used to generate a living. The word there is avod, or avodah is the Hebrew for work. What it means is to labor in a way that generates a return. The first use of this, and I'm just jumping around in my notes here, is actually in Genesis 4 and in verse 12. Now, we do understand from the Jewish sages this thing called the law of first mention, which says that when something is first mentioned, it has a significant amount of importance in explaining to us what that word really is used for and means. So in Genesis 4:12, it says, "And if you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So this is, you're seeing this going on here. The idea of tilling or working the ground. So there in verse 12, the word is the same word, if you work the ground. So it's not actually the Hebrew word for till, but the idea of working the ground. So this work that we're not supposed to do, he says, if you till the ground, it no longer will yield. So when you're doing work that's trying to yield a return, that work is forbidden on Shabbat. And this is the kind of thing that we have to redefine what the actual words are talking about. So he's saying you have 6 days to do work intended to generate a yield. You have 6 days to do that in verse 15, back in chapter 31. 6 days, your work in the effort to get a return or a yield shall be done. And on the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, set apart to Yahweh. Everyone doing work on the Sabbath day shall certainly be put to death. See, he's very serious about this. So going back here now to understanding what's going on in verse 15, he says, look, 6 days your work is to be done, but on the seventh day, which is a Shabbat, it says it's a Shabbat Shabbaton. Shabbat Shabbaton. Now, that's why he says it's a Sabbath of rest. It's a Sabbath of rest. So this idea of a Shabbaton needs to kind of be gotten dug into a little deeper. Okay, so this is also a Kadosh day. It's a set-apart day. Set apart how? In the Hebrew, I don't know how it's translated. Sometimes it says Sabbath of, but it actually says la. Okay, so it's to the Yahweh. Okay, so this is a set-apart time that's set apart with its focus directed toward Yahweh. That's the focus of the day, is focused towards Yahweh. Because people will say, well, can't I do this on the Sabbath? And can't I do that? Well, the first thing I should ask you is, if in doing what you're saying, is that focused and set apart with your focus towards Yahweh? Because that's what the Hebrew is saying there in that verse. It says, it's a Sabbath of rest set apart to Yahweh. So it's set apart with the purpose of serving and being focused in Yahweh's direction. This is important because a lot of times people ask me things like, well, what about this or what about that? If you have the right parameters and guideposts, you can answer these questions yourself. And we're going to read other verses that help you to have these guideposts. But the question has to be, is this in any effort to generate yield a return on what I'm doing, on my effort? If that answer is yes, then you can't be doing it on Sabbath. Now, there's other things as well, but we're just starting with what he's saying right here in Exodus 31. Then the question may be, well, what about if I want to do this or that, which is not an effort towards yield, you know, generating a yield or a return? But right, then the question is, but is it focused towards Yahweh? Is it set apart to him? This is really important because we'll have things come up, and I'm probably going to jump all over the place in this teaching. I'm realizing it already. Okay, but we're going to have things come up, for example, like going to a wedding. Well, there's no effort to get yield in going to a wedding, so that's not lucrative work or a work that generates a yield. But what is the day of wedding? Who's the focus on the wedding? The bride and the groom. That day is set apart, or that time is set apart to focus on who? The bride and the groom. Is the focus on Yahweh? No. Now, it may be that you're doing it in his name and he's part of the ceremony, but the focus is on the wedding. And so now you can ask yourself, is that keeping the day set apart to Yahweh when obviously that day is set apart to the bride and the groom? And we could all be hypocrites and try to spin it any way we want, but you all know in reality that is especially the bride's day. That is her day, and you know what? It's supposed to be. There's nothing wrong with it being her day. But if it's also supposed to be his day because it's on a Shabbat, now we've got a conflict. We've got a conflict of who we're focusing on. And so these are parameters to help with decisions. Is it set apart to Yahweh? Because when you're told, I'm inviting you to a wedding next April, blah, 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 and you take out your calendar, what are you doing? You're blocking out that time to go focus on that couple's day of getting together in marriage. It's an appointed time that you're setting an appointment to go and celebrate and focus on their day. By the way, he gives you these 52 times a year, plus the few extra ones for the holy days, where you have an appointment like that, but you're supposed to be meeting with him. It's a time to come together and focus on him, being set apart to Yahweh. Very, very important. So we have this idea of Shabbat, Shabbaton. Now, it's only mentioned in a few places in Scripture. We're going to read them just so we get an understanding of what this idea of being a Sabbath of rest. A Sabbath of rest. And the reason that we have to understand this, we have to understand what resting means. We have to understand what the Sabbath of rest means because we have a Sabbath for the land where the land is resting in a very different way than we do. And that's counted in a different way. Okay, that's counting years and not counting days or weeks and that kind of thing. And so this is a Sabbath of rest. So let's go to Exodus 16:23. We're going to read the seven or eight places where that word is so we can get a really clear understanding of what this word means. So in Exodus, Shemot 16:23, this is the first place you see this, by the way, this phrase, Shabbat, Shabbaton. And he said to them, this is what Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is a Shabbaton, a Sabbath set apart to Yahweh. That which you bake, bake, and that which you cook, cook, and lay up for yourselves, that all that is left over to keep it until morning. Now, we're going to get into that verse and more issues with that verse probably next week. But understand, he's saying is tomorrow is a Shabbaton. There's supposed to be a rest, which means a refreshing or a ceasing. So this idea of resting and ceasing, you know, comes back from Genesis, which we're going to go back to, where he says that he was refreshed. He ceased from his work. We'll get to that in a minute. So here you see that phrase, and it's in connection to what? The weekly Sabbath. He says, tomorrow, you're not going to do any of these things. Do them today, because tomorrow is this thing called Shabbat. The Israelites were taught most of the first four commandments, if not all four of the first four commandments, before they even got to Sinai. They're headed to Sinai, and here, you know, we don't get to Sinai for another chapter or two or three, and here he's like saying, by the way, I'm going to introduce you to Shabbat on your journey out of Mitzrayim into, you know, to Sinai, then eventually to the land. I mean, most of you probably can say that the first steps in coming into Torah observance was learning about Shabbat. I mean, that's almost universal across the board. I talked to people, they came to discover the Sabbath as part of their journey. Well, guess what? Israel coming out of Egypt, one of the first things they did was get reintroduced to the idea of Shabbat. It's the same journey. You are on the same journey they were on. That's why it says in Paul's writings that these things are for examples for you, because you're doing the same journey. You know, we read all the time the Deuteronomy 8:2 verse that says, he led them through the wilderness out of Egypt into Sinai and eventually to the land to go on a journey from ignorance and paganism and the world into the truth and the land and the Torah and what is set apart. And you're on that same journey. But it's going to take a humbling, and it's going to take a change of heart so that your heart is ready to receive. And so that Sabbath is such an important piece of that. So we're not going to get into the rest of that verse, but let's go now to chapter, we read the one in chapter 31 and 15. Let's go to chapter 35 and verse 2. We're still in Exodus. Chapter 35 and in verse 2. Work is done for 6 days, but on the seventh day it shall be set apart to you a Shabbat Shabbaton, a Sabbath of rest to Yahweh. Anyone doing work on it is put to death. So here again, that phrase is just like it was in Exodus 31, where it says, it's a Sabbath of rest to Yahweh. And we're going to get more into what that means to rest here in a little bit. But he says it's a Shabbat Shabbaton. So it's a day that was set aside for the purpose of resting in him, resting to him, focusing on him. And it says it's on the seventh day. 6 days you work, and then on the seventh day you rest. So there's a cycle here that we're going to go through and understand in more detail. Let's go now to Leviticus chapter 16 and in verse 31. In Leviticus 16, 31, it is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you shall afflict your beings a law forever. So Leviticus chapter 16 is speaking specifically about Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. But it's also calling that day a Shabbat Shabbaton. It's a Sabbath of rest. So we can have a Sabbath of rest that doesn't necessarily fall on the seventh day. It's a day that's treated a certain way. And he's telling us there's one that comes up every seventh day, but now there are other ones also that are treated exactly the same. These are called high days. We see that referenced in Scripture, the reference to the idea of a high day. And so those days are also called Shabbat Shabbaton. It says, it is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you shall afflict your beings. It is a law forever. So this is in the context of Yom HaKippurim. Let's go to chapter 23 in Leviticus, where the feasts are all listed, and we have a bunch of verses here we're going to read real quickly. In verse 3, now remember in verse 2, he says, speak to the children of Israel and say, the appointed times of Yahweh, in other words, the appointments to meet with Yahweh, which you are to proclaim as set apart gatherings, Mikra Kodeshim, my appointed times, my Moedim, are these. So these are special appointed times. Now, we have the teaching you can go listen to called The Appointed Times of Yahweh. I think it's two parts. All right? But now we get to verse 3. It says, 6 days work is done. And by the way, let that be taken as an instruction that some of you can get your work done in 3 or 4 or 5 days, but understand, he planned you to have 6 days of work. And so that doesn't mean you can't play on some of the days and have some leisure time or whatever. But if you are working 6 days, don't whine about it. That was part of the design. He gave you 6 days to work. Because some of you are all complaining, well, I don't get a whole weekend and this and that. Well, he gave you 6 days to work and 1 day to be with him. He says, so 6 days work is done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a Shabbat Shabbaton. A set apart gathering, you do no work. It is a Sabbath it's a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwellings. Again, it's focused towards Yahweh. Now, this Shabbat Shabbaton, as we're going to go through, and that this is going to be part of those pieces that we have to have as well, you know, focusing on as we go through this, it's going to be here a little, there a little, line upon line. You're not going to find one place in one chapter that tells you everything you need to know about Shabbat. There's very few things in Scripture that are all in one place. Pretty much, Kashrut in Leviticus 11 is fairly complete. But other than that, maybe Leviticus 23 gives you a good part of the whole thing with the feast, but you know what? Deuteronomy gives you a lot more that you need about those feasts. So there's very little in Scripture that you can find all in one place. Shabbat is the same way. You're going to need to go in a lot of places to understand Shabbat, because he's going to give us little pieces of it. And so one of the pieces of it, he says here, is that it's not just a Shabbat Shabbaton, but it's also a Mikra Kodesh. It's a set-apart gathering. So now we have to incorporate that into the mix, is that it's a commanded assembly. Because there are those who believe, I'm supposed to just stay at home. Well, yes, when they were first instructed, when they came out of Egypt, just like little children, they can't be trusted to behave, which they didn't. Remember the first one, they went out there and started gathering when they shouldn't, and it spoiled and went rotten. So he told them, well, tell you what, stay in your tents and don't come out. That was to prevent them while they were learning. But now as a cohesive nation in Leviticus 23, he's telling them this Sabbath understanding is now going to be expanded so that you understand that you're actually intended to come together to meet with each other and to meet with me. By the way, that gives you the opportunity, and I hadn't really thought about this until just now, but that gives you the opportunity to actually perform the two great commands, because you can be with him and with each other. So there's the beauty in the Shabbat, which is towards him, which his whole plan is about loving him and loving each other. Well, you get to come together and spend a whole day doing both of those things. Very, very important. So there's an additional piece that you get in verse three here. He says, it's a Shabbat Shabbaton. We've read that before, but now it says a set-apart gathering. So set apart means its sole purpose of the gathering is to focus on him. Remember the definition of kadosh. So if it's a set apart gathering, can you be doing a wedding? If it's a set apart gathering, can you be doing a graduation? If it's a set apart gathering, can you be doing a funeral? Do you understand where I'm going with this? If the whole purpose exclusively is him, then how can you do something that's not focused on him on that day? Because the day is set apart to him. Because people will talk about that. Oh, but my son has soccer, or my daughter has soccer, or a footballer. How are they focusing on him? Now, maybe in some places they worship high school football and Friday night lights and all that stuff. That is a pagan religion. And it involves a pigskin. Just saying. Hey, I like my football. When it's on Sunday or Monday or Thursday, I'm great with that. It has no place on Shabbat. It has no place. And that is why our great creator inspired somebody to invent a digital recording device so that you can record it. Anyway, back in the days of VCRs, there was a joke that goes, this Orthodox Jewish guy was called up the rabbi because he was a baseball fan. He was a big Yankees fan, and the Yankees were playing in the World Series, and the night of like the last game of the World Series was going to be on Kol Nidre, which is the night before Yom Kippur. And that's like the hugest, most important solemn service in Yom Kippur is to go to Kol Nidre service on the evening at the beginning of Yom Kippur. And he called the rabbi up and he said, Rabbi, I'm really in a quandary here because, I mean, I'm this huge Yankee fan. I mean, generationally, just, you know, and it's the World Series. It's his last game and you know, it's everything, you know, but it's Kol Nidre. And the rabbi says, well, that's why we have VCRs. And the guy says, I didn't know you could record Kol Nidre. Oy, 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 oy. Okay. All right. Somebody had their priorities way out of whack. Okay. Just completely out of whack. Okay. Stay here in Leviticus 23 and in verse 24. Okay. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, by the way, do you notice the theme all the way through is to remind us who this is for? He says in verse 2, speak to the children of Israel. These are the appointed times for Israel between him and Israel. And so everywhere along the way, as he changes to the next feast and the next holy day, he makes sure to say, speak to the children of Israel. He says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you have a rest, a remembrance of the blowing of trumpets, a set apart gathering. So you have here, again, this idea, this rest is the word Shabbaton. So this idea of resting is very specifically the type of rest that has to do with the Shabbat. So there's a connection there. It's called Shabbaton. Okay, Shabbaton. Again, we see this in verse 32. It is a Sabbath of rest to you, a Shabbat Shabbaton, and you shall afflict your beings. Again, we're talking about Yom Kippur. We see this in verse 39. In verse 39, on the 15th day of the seventh month, this is Shemini Atzeret, right after Sukkot, when you gather in the fruit of the land, observe the festival of Yahweh for 7 days, and on the first day is a Shabbaton, and on the eighth day is a Shabbaton. These are rests. These are rests. Now, it's not the same word for rest, which is menucha. Okay, menucha is like resting to sleep. This is Shabbaton. Okay? Because I remember my daughter, when she was in the Chabad preschool, they taught her the days of the week. And so we went through the days of the week, and in the Hebrew, it would be like, you know, Yom Rishon, which is the first day, Avodah, we work. Okay, Yom Rishon, Avodah, Yom Sheni, Avodah, every day we work. Then we go Yom Shabbat, Menucha, we rest. But this is not the word Menucha, this is the word Shabbaton. It's a very specific type of rest. So it doesn't mean resting like sleep. So when they taught her the song, it was more like we rest. Menucha. Okay. A little Hebrew lesson for you. Okay, so now we're in chapter 25 and verse 4. Now we're dealing with the Shemitah stuff. And it says in chapter 25, verse 4, but in the seventh year, the land is to have a Shabbat Shabbaton. Oh, interesting. A Sabbath to Yahweh. Do not sow your field and do not prune you. In other words, don't do anything that is going to yield. That's going to yield a fruit. That's going to yield a benefit of some sort that way. That's going to bear fruit. Lucrative work. In verse 5, he says, do not reap what grows of its own of your harvest. Do not gather the grapes of your unpruned field, for it is a year of rest or Shabbaton for the land. Okay, so you're going to find out as we go through this more that this has more to do with refreshing than sleeping. There's renewing and refreshing going on, not literally sleeping all day. And I've had a big debate with some very prominent people in the Messianic Hebrew roots over the years over this. I remember calling one on a Shabbat to have a discussion, a Shabbat-worthy discussion, only to find out, oh, he's asleep. I said, okay, that's no problem. I said, when will he get up? He said, oh, no, that's all he does all day on Shabbat. He thinks you're supposed to stay home and sleep. I won't mention his name because you'll know who it is. But anyway, but we argued about this when I finally got him out of the bed. Okay. And it wasn't on Shabbat. I had to talk to him another day. Okay. So we see these are the places. These are the only places, by the way, we see the phrase Shabbaton. So this is a specific type of rest, because this is an important piece of the arguments about how to keep Shabbat. Because there are people that say, oh, well, I don't like to go to service all the time because I have a hard week and I'm tired. And after all, it says it's supposed to be a day of rest. Not Menucha, Shabbaton. So it's a totally different idea of rest. Okay, so the Shabbatot witnessed and attest to what Yahweh did in the creation week, and that he created or worked for 6 days, right? This is the example of 6 days you do all your work. That's when he did stuff that yielded things. He did creative things that yielded the world we see today, the world we live in. But he abstained from that creative process of bearing, developing, doing things that would yield on the seventh day. On the seventh day, the Shabbat, Yahweh was refreshed. Okay, that's the key there. Well, let's see that in Genesis, just so we can be clear. In Genesis chapter 2, okay, and we'll see this at the beginning of chapter 2 in verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their array. And on the seventh day, Elohim completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. He rested. And then we see, of course, in the Vishamru that we were reading in Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, it says that this is a day We're going to get to the Visharamru part. Let's go back there now to Exodus 31 and go back now and continue in verse 16. Exodus 31, 16. And the children of Israel shall guard the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant between me and the children of Israel. It is a sign forever. For in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth. There's your reference back to Genesis 2. And on the seventh day, he rested. And it says, and he was refreshed. He was refreshed. And so it's not that he was tired or exhausted, but he just freshened up. He was refreshed. He's like, he sat back and said, it is good. As a matter of fact, he said, it is very good. Okay? It is very good. Tov meod. He said, this is very good. And so he was refreshed inwardly. He was pleased with what he had made, and there was a refreshing. There was a resting from all of that, and he just took it all in. And do you ever do that with a project? You finish that project, and you just need to look at it and observe it or just enjoy it, and it refreshes you, it renews you. He didn't step away from it and disconnect himself from it. He just was no longer doing anything actively to it. So the Hebrew word here, where it says refreshed, is the word nafash, which means to breathe or be breathed upon, or refreshed as by a current of air. Could it be that it was on the seventh day, Shabbat, that Yahweh breathed and refreshed creation, and that this is exactly what he does every Shabbat? He breathes refreshment on his people who are observing Shabbat. And that you're not going to get staying at home and laying in your bed. That he wants you to come amongst his people and to meet with him and us together to do those things. Okay, so we have a very important understanding, this connection here, this refreshing. Let's go to chapter 20, which is going to give us the Torah instruction, the fourth commandment of Exodus 20. All right, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Now we're told to remember. We're told to guard. Now we're told to remember. Of course, when you read the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, which we're going to do as well in chapter 5, you're going to see where it says guard. So when Yahweh says the same thing with some subtle differences, but it's essentially the same thing, it's not because we're supposed to do one or the other. It's he's adding together. He's giving us more, deeper understanding. It's an additive. It's a layering. So here we start off in Exodus 20 with remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. So we ought to remember to set it apart. Because guess what? You can't guard it if you forgot to even do it. So first you got to remember it. Remember that Sabbath is coming. We talk about being Shabbat-centric. In other words, revolving your life around the understanding that Shabbat is coming, or we just had Shabbat, and now we got a week until the next one. You should always be aware of where you are in relation to Shabbat. This is important. He says, remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. Just remembering it, by the way, doesn't set it apart. You have to remember to set it apart. In other words, to put it aside and have everything else be pulled away from it so that its complete focus is a kadosh focus. Focused on Yahweh. He says, 6 days you labor and you should do your work. He says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. It's his. You do not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart. So he blessed it. He did something to the seventh day. There's something different about that period of time. So remember the Sabbath day to set it apart, sanctify it, make it holy. So there, the idea of remembering has the idea of being mindful of, bringing to your mind, bringing to remembrance. In other words, having an awareness. Having an awareness of Shabbat. Nobody should have Shabbat just all of a sudden show up and you're like, didn't realize it was tomorrow. It should not sneak up on you. By the way, the Chagim, The Moedim should not sneak up on you either, because you should be Chag-centric as well, or Moed-centric. In other words, revolving your life and your plans, knowing when the next appointed time is. When is the next Moed? When are you supposed to be planning to meet with him? I mean, think about it. When you were, whenever in your life, in love and dating, and you first liked somebody and you really were excited emotionally about them, and you had a date planned, there was nothing else you thought about until you, I mean, like 3 more days, 4 months. Kids are that way with, like, you tell them we're going to go to an amusement park or something, and they know that how many months, how many minutes, how many hours, when that day is coming, that they're going to go to this vacation or whatever it is, trip. Why aren't we that way with meeting with the creator of the universe and getting that excited and that focused vertically on that day's coming, 2 more weeks, 2 more. We should. We do it about all these worldly, secular things. Why wouldn't we do it about the actual real things? Not the useless vanity things. So we are to be mindful, aware, bring to mind, bring to remembrance the Sabbath day so that we can set it apart, sanctify it, make it holy, focus it completely on him. He says, you are to do all your labor and work in 6 days. So now we're getting this other word in there, the idea of labor. He says, the labor here, the avod, or the work, then we went back to Genesis 4, that's where I have it in my notes here, talked about the idea of trying to create a yield. We also have for the word, that's the word labor. Now the word work here is malacha. Work as connected to occupation or craftsmanship and their related tasks. So you're supposed to do your labor. 6 days you are to do all your laboring, that's your yield stuff, and your work is your occupation, crafts, and things that are made to, again, be part of creating some sort of a yield or creating something, bringing something into existence, like even if it was artwork or the work of the tabernacle where they had to make something. Okay, you built or you made something. Okay, so by the way, that means when people want to ask, well, what about if I want to do this hobby or that hobby on Shabbat? Well, that's what we're talking about here. That's your malacha. Your melacha, excuse me. And so you don't want to be doing that either. I mean, I have people saying to me, oh, but I, you know, what about going to the gym? Or what about riding a bike for 10 miles? Or what about canoeing? Or what about, I know you think you're going to be able to focus on him while you're doing it, but let's be honest about why you're doing it. You're doing it because it's what you want to do. If you're not going to be honest, we're not going to get anywhere. So if you normally, like, let's say you're a runner or a biker someone who likes to go to the gym, and you do that normally 6 other days of the week, so naturally you're going to want to do it on the 7th day of the week. And so you'll find a way to spin and justify and rationalize to yourself that, oh no, I'm doing this to Yahweh. No, you do this all the time. You just don't want to miss a day. Now, yes, you may go out on a beautiful ride or a beautiful run or a beautiful canoe trip or beautiful whatever, and you're going to actually be out in nature, and you could be impressed to think about him while you're doing it because it's some impressive things that will remind you of him. But the reason you're doing what you're doing is because you wanted to do the other things, and you're finding a way to fit him into that, not the other way around, if we're being honest. Problem is that most of the time we're not. So he says here, so the 7th day is a Shabbat to Yahweh, your Elohim. You shall not do any work. Now listen, this is important. You or your children, your servants, your animals, the convert, the proselyte within your gates. That's what the stranger there is, the ger. He says, this is the key now, because people will get messed up with this as well. Those that you have responsibility for or authority over. Because people will say, well, do I have to turn off my electricity and my lights? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Because after all, my having them on, somebody's working. You don't have authority over those people, and they don't work for you directly, and you're not responsible for them. So let's be careful that we're not applying things. This says your maidservant, your male servant, your female servant, you're the proselyte who's in your gates. Once they're in your gates, you're responsible. I have an authority to make sure things are good in your property. They're in your house. So unless all those people are now going to live and work in your house, running the power plant and everything and the water supply company, I mean, you're welcome to turn all these things off. But they're not under your authority, nor are you responsible for what they're doing. They're going to be doing them anyway. So let's be careful with that. Okay, you can come from a Karaite point of view where you can just turn off your electricity and don't use any water and just turn everything off. I see this verse as reading very specifically, and you could say I'm the one being the hypocrite now and I'm spinning it. And so if you feel better about it, turn everything off. But the point being, these are not people in this verse. The verse is very specific about people you personally are responsible for and actually have direct authority over. I hope we can see that, right? Your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your female servant, your cattle, your animals, your strange people in your gates. So unless you have personal responsibility or authority over people, you can't really get too worried about that stuff. That's their thing. They're doing it. Abba's dealing with them in his own way. So let's be careful with that. Okay, so... and so this is all a reference back again to Genesis chapter 2, creation week, where it says all creation is to rest. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, when we're reading that, okay, it says that, and on the seventh day, so what did we see happening on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Yahweh created a bunch of stuff. He brought all of these things into existence. And then on the seventh day, he ceased from doing those things. It was all completed, the effort, the labor, to bring forth the yield and everything else. And then he did what? It says in verse 3, he blessed the seventh day and set it apart because on it he rested from all his work which Elohim had created and had made. So he did something to that time. Now some of us have experienced, especially if we can remember back to the first times you ever kept Shabbat, that there was something different about the time. He did something to the time. Now let's understand, okay, this is just a little bit of a piece for the puzzle of the people who want to talk about Lunar Shabbat and all these other Shabbat deals. Let's understand that we have the example of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 says that he counted 6 days and rested on the seventh one. By the way, the sun and the moon don't show up until day 4. That already messes up the lunar Sabbath, guys, doing it based on lunar cycles because we're not mentioning them until day 4. So now the Sabbath is actually the third day after that. That's a problem. Okay? Now, I know you're nodding your head, but it's a problem. Now, well, let's go and just deal with this in a much more serious way. Can we all agree that Yeshua kept the Sabbath correctly? Okay. Can we all agree that he kept it with the Jewish brothers? So then is it logical and reasonable to guess that the Jews kept it correctly in Yeshua's day? Is that a reasonable jump? Yeshua kept it correctly. He kept it with the Jews. So therefore, the Jews kept it correctly. We also don't see him correcting them on it at all. Right? He never scolds them and says they're doing it wrong. So now what we need to say that they changed anything is to show me in the last 2,000 years where they changed it from counting it according to the moon to counting it according to a 7-day count. Because I don't see that anywhere. So, and I've challenged all the other Lunar Sabbath people to come up with it, and they can't. It's not there. The Jews have died for their Saturday Sabbath over and over and over again in the last 2,000 years. I don't see any evidence that they ever moved it. So you don't have to take me to books like showing me something happened with, David and Jonathan or something was waiting for the moon to change so that the Sabbath and counting. You can't, those verses are not relevant to this. The most relevance is the actual practice. Yeshua endorses the Jews were right. So show me when they changed. That's my challenge. That's my gauntlet I'm throwing out to all the Lunar Sabbatarians. Show me when the Jews moved from counting according to the lunar cycle to counting according to a 7-day, just a mechanical 7-day count. Because he says, just like creation week, which was a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Shabbat, that's what we have today, a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Shabbat. With the lunar, by the way, you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Shabbat 4 times, and then you get an extra day or two here or there for the dark moon. That throws your count off completely. I don't see that in creation week. The Shabbat points to creation week. It doesn't point to 1 Kings or 2 Kings or 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel or some other prophet. It says, just like when Yahweh created the heavens and the earth, this is pointing to creation week. So let's just be careful with these things that want to come up and that people want to come up with. The Jews, again, also in Genesis, we're told they have the oracles, that the lawgiver is coming from between their feet. As Paul mentions that they have the oracles. But Genesis tells us that there will not be, but there will always be a lawgiver coming from between their feet. They're there to make sure we know these things, to protect these things. Oh, but they didn't always have an 8-day week. That's right. A 7-day week. Sometimes they had an 8 or 9 or 10-day week, whatever the Romans and whoever else was in charge did. They had a 7-day count. And that 7-day count has been maintained. And if you can show me otherwise, great. Show me in the last 2,000 years the documentation that the Jewish community moved the Sabbath and made that change. Okay. So we see this is connected to creation week. So now, what I also believe, and again, we can get into quantum physics, we can get into some of the more esoteric sciences, but we understand that energy is what the whole universe is made out of, that everything vibrates at a certain energy level. I believe he did something energetically and vibrationally to that 24-hour period of time. There's something different about the time. So what I'm going to try to help impress upon you is that the Shabbat is about Kadosh time. So if we can understand that, we can make all of our Sabbath-related decisions based on the framework of knowing how is this in relation to the fact that I'm trying to do this, that, or the other thing during this period of Kadosh time. Time that is special and set apart and has actually been blessed. What does it mean when he blesses something? Who knows what that actually meant? What it was at the end of creation week. And the last thing he did was he did something to that period of time called the seventh day. We don't know what that actually was. We know what it looked like when he said, let there be light. We know when he said, let there be animals, let there be the sun and the moon, let there be plants and the green trees and everything. What? And the fish and the birds and the bugs and even when he made man. But what did he actually do? Because see, we think of rest meaning he did nothing. No, he stopped the creative process, but he blessed. He did something to that time. So if we can get our brains and our minds wrapped around this idea of set apart, holy, kadosh time, it would make our choices of our decisions on Shabbat much easier. Because all you have to do is say, how is what I want to do going to fit into the idea of this being, the context of it being set apart time? It's about time, okay? And by the way, if we understand cycles that Abba puts into the universe, the movement of the sun and the moon, the movement of the stars, the movement and changing of seasons, all of these things have already built into the system. Wouldn't it make a little bit of sense? And again, it doesn't have to make sense. I'm just throwing this out there. That he would put something in the system that would happen on a very regular cycle that would not change from month to month based on how long the moon might be dark. But it would be every 7 days is the cycle of work, and then we have rest. There's something in that 7-day cycle. Just like we're given the same thing with the land, a 7-year cycle. By the way, if it's the same idea with the land, where does the land sometimes get 8 years or 9 years because of some sort of thing that's like the moon would do? Because the moon does that. If you're on the lunar Sabbath, you do have to account for what they call basically non-days. They don't count when the moon is dark. And so you have an extra day or two each month then you have to wait to start counting your 7 days. So that takes you out of this idea that from a physics point of view in the world, by the way, physics is Torah. Chemistry is Torah. Biology is Torah. Not the way man has all figured it out, but the existence of the way things work, that is what Yahweh, that's laws of Yahweh. If I take this and drop it, it will fall because there's a law that Yahweh put in place that will make this fall. that keeps you from flying off in the air. Okay? There's laws that make it rain and snow and the wind to blow and the sun to shine. All of that stuff is part of the laws of the universe. We've broken them down into things like biology and chemistry and physics and stuff to try to understand it. But whatever part of it we've gotten right is because we simply have identified the laws he put in place. Who knows how much we got wrong and how much we got right, but whatever we got right is because we figured out this is what he put in place. And so I believe from a physics point of view, a cycle that goes seven would be something that would repeat on a continuous cycle, actually fits all of his other laws in their predictability. And so I'm just throwing that out there as another piece of the puzzle. Okay, just another thing to think about. But let's, as we look at this, understand that the whole creation week, the whole understanding here is that he took a period of time and protected that time or blessed it. He did something to it. He put his Yahweh whammy on that time. That's why there's something special and different about that time. There's just something about it. Okay. We have time to quickly, I think, just go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 just to see what this looks like a little bit different in Deuteronomy than it was in Exodus 20. So we're just going to do this real quickly here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're looking at verse 12. It says, guard the Sabbath day. Remember in Exodus said, remember. So now, listen, see the order of it? When we first read about it in Exodus, which is prior to Deuteronomy, he says, you got to remember this thing called the Sabbath day. Now he's saying, now that you're remembering it, let's remember now that we got to guard it. Now that you brought it to your memory, you're aware of it, you're mindful of it, let's make sure to guard it. Guard the Sabbath day to set it apart as Yahweh your Elohim commanded you. 6 days you labor and shall do your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your Elohim. You do not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor any of your strangers within your gates, so that your male servant and your female servant rest as you do. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Mitzrayim, and that Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of there with a strong hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your Elohim commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So there's a connection to being set free from slavery. In other words, all week long, you could be under somebody else's authority. Legitimately, a boss, an employer, a slave owner, something. But he says, on this day, you're free to just come under the one true king and serve him. You're not serving mammon. You're not serving your own self. You're not serving a boss. You're serving him. You know what? He's very generous to give us 6 days to do all that other stuff. He only wants one. That's not bad. Just like with tithing, he only wants 10%, not 90%. Very generous. But he gives to us so freely. So, but also, do you notice he says, on the seventh day, you rest. So this is where it doesn't have to do with going to a calendar and looking at whatever number of days was in a week. It didn't say, go to the last day of the week or the first day of the week. It just says, to the seventh day. On the seventh day, you rest. And by the way, that's where the days of the week would actually be called first day, second day, third, Yom Yishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, right? Okay, Yom Revi, Yom Chamishi, Yom Shishi, Yom Shabbat. So you're counting. You're counting. It's just the days are numbered. And so he's saying, and when you get to the seventh one, guess what? That's Shabbat. Now, because calendars can change so much over history, he says you need to remember which day is the seventh day and you need to guard it. Because nowhere, even for you lunar Sabbatarians, is there a verse that says, go look and see the moon and start figuring out the Sabbath. That verse does not exist. Okay, there is no verse that tells you to go look to the moon to figure out when the Sabbath is. Now, I know there are verses they use to say that they are hints at this and that, the other thing, where they think that they were using the moon, but there's no instruction to do that. The instruction is to count to seven, and the seventh day is Shabbat. It says, but the seventh, 6 days you labor, but the seventh is Shabbat. So how do you know when the seventh is? That's why he gave us the Jews to exist throughout time, to maintain things for us so that they would be there when we were born into all of this. That's part of their role. And it's a scriptural role, by the way. Scripture tells us that's their role. It's not something they just made up and decided, hey, that's our role. Because, by the way, they could care less if you keep Shabbat. They don't see their role as a way of keeping Shabbat for everybody else. They just think they're supposed to. As a matter of fact, because of who they are. Why do you keep Shabbat? What do you mean, why do I keep Shabbat? I'm a Jew. That's what they would say to you. It's like asking me why I breathe. Why do you breathe? I don't know, because I'm a human being. I breathe. I mean, it's like a dumb question. Okay? But people will ask you this. Why do you keep Shabbat? Well, you know, because I found out that Sunday this and all this other stuff. Instead of just saying, because I'm Israel. Why do you keep Shabbat? Because that's what he created me to do. Why do you keep Torah? It's like asking me, why do I eat? Why do I sleep? That's what we were created to do. These things are very strange sometimes. And so understand that this all points back to this idea that we're supposed to remember and then to guard. Now we're going to get into a lot more detail in next week in part two as we start breaking down how to keep it, what to do, how much is tradition, how much is actually scripture, et cetera, et cetera. But I do want, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the word remember and the word guard and what they actually mean and give us other examples from some verses. But hopefully this is a good start for us to get excited about the significance and the importance and the place of Shabbat. Now, whether you keep the lunar or not, or whether you keep the weekly one on the Saturday, the seven-day cycle, the point is at least be serious about Shabbat. Let's start off with that. We can figure out the mechanics secondarily. But the first thing is, he's deadly serious about it. He says, if you're not keeping it, you're going to be cut off or put to death. That's pretty serious. That is pretty serious. And by the way, we're going to see that this goes all the way through to the prophecies of the future, where people will still come from one new moon to another, from one Shabbat to another, to worship before Yahweh. Okay, Isaiah 66. So let's understand that this is an important thing. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we are coming to understand, just starting to scratch the surface of how important the Sabbath day is to you and why it should be important to us, and that there's a connection to a refreshing that we all need and a rest from the cares of the world that we all need on a seven-day cycle basis. And so, Father, we want to come to you and ask you to help us have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive what you actually intended when you created the Sabbath day and how it's supposed to be kept and when it's supposed to be kept and who is supposed to keep it and why it's supposed to be kept, Father, because there's a lot of confusion out there. So, Father, we're asking that you would inspire, guide, and lead the instruction and the way we receive the instruction so that we can fully embrace what you have to instruct us on this topic. So, Father, we come to you now asking, seeking, and knocking, but also knowing that you'll hear and answer prayer if we are diligent to truly desire those answers. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor as we come before you in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. The Amen.